That song that Larry sang says that it goes against the grain to put my human nature down and let the spirit take control. That's a very honest reflecting of the struggle that we all feel when we're under severe temptation and we want to do what is right, but we also want to do what is wrong, and we know it, and the battle is on. And yet the way that you win in times like that is to remember who you basically are. That's what we've been learning here in Romans, the Epistle to the Romans, and especially here in Romans 6, 7, and 8, that God's way of releasing us in the time of pressure is to remind us of who we are really before Him. We've been learning that we are no longer in Adam if we believe in Jesus Christ. We're in Christ. We have a tie to Him. We belong to Him. And last week we saw that if we're in Christ, we're also in the Spirit. Now that helps us to understand what's confusing to many people today, that the Spirit and the Lord Jesus belong together. It's the work of the Spirit to make Jesus real. So to be in Christ means to be in the Spirit. And what we saw last week in Romans 8 is that if you are in the Spirit, you have the possibility of walking according to the Spirit. And thus, you have power to overcome the sin that's within. Now, that's a very important matter, and one that we ought to clearly and carefully understand, because we don't always feel like we've got power. But what we need to do is to recognize that whether we feel it or not, the facts are true. Because we're in Christ and in the Spirit, we have power to walk according to the Spirit if we choose to use it. And that's where victory is going to come. As Paul says in Galatians, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. That's the way of victory. Now, what we're really saying is that behavior depends on seeing and recognizing who you are. Basically, the facts about your identity. Psychologists tell us this too today. They say that it's when you have a clear idea of who you really are that you can then act that way. But you can't turn it around. You can't act like something you'd like to be and thus gradually become that kind of person. That's what confuses so many today. Millions today are operating on the basis that if they act the way they think they'd like to be, they're going to become that kind of person. But that's what's wrong. And the Word of God tells us the truth. It tells us that the way to do is to become changed at the very basis of your being by faith in Christ so that you are something different. And if you believe what you are, you'll begin to act that way. And what a relief. What a difference that makes. Now in the passage this morning in Romans 8, beginning with verse 14, we're looking at a further revelation of what being in Christ and in the Spirit actually means. The Apostle Paul has been leading us on step by step to understand more fully what this new identity is in Jesus Christ. Because the more we understand that, and the more we believe that to be true under all circumstances, the more quickly we'll begin to act that way. And that's why he stresses this. Now in verse 14 and 15, he uses a term he's never used before in this letter. He says, those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave, again to fear, but you received the Spirit who makes you sons. And here for the first time in this letter is this little phrase, the sons of God. Now, I want to make something clear. This is a generic term that includes both sexes. There's no necessity now of referring to a female person here as something different from a male. All believers in Christ who really trust Him and have received the gift of righteousness by faith are sons of God, regardless of whether you're male or female. And there's no need for any differentiation of the sexes here. That's why the Scripture speaks of us freely in those terms, as being all of us together sons of the living God. You see, it's talking about something that's true of our spirit. And our spirits are sexless. They're not identifiable by male and female. So what's true of the human spirit is quite apart from anything that's true of the body. It's something different. Now, that's why there's no distinction to be made in this area. Now, it's important, too, that in understanding this, and we must come to understand it, that we recognize right off that not everybody is a son of God. There's a distinction needs to be made. You are sons of God, according to Galatians 5, by faith in Jesus Christ. And that's what makes you a son of God. Nothing else. We're all, it's true, creations, creatures of God by natural birth. Remember when Paul was in Athens preaching there in that great intellectual center, he mentioned to the Athenians that he had... That even their own poets recognized that men came from God. He said, he recognized that we are the offspring, he said, of God. And in Him we live and move and have our being. And that's true of all human beings everywhere in the world at all times. We are creatures of God. We are the offspring of God. But Paul is careful to use a quite different word there than he uses here. Here, it's something else. It's the sons of God. We're in the family of God. And it's a very distinctive term. Now, I want to underscore how important this is for us to understand. Because it's something that God intends you to return to when you're in trouble. If you're having difficulty handling your behavior, whether it's, you know, whether you're not doing what you want to do or doing what you don't want to do. The way to handle it is to remember and remind yourself of what God has made you to be. And this terminology is tremendously helpful. In other words, in the struggle that we have with sin within us, we are not a slave, helplessly struggling against a cruel and powerful master, trying to overthrow someone who can't be overthrown. What we must remember is, what we are is a son of the living God, with power to overcome the evil, even though it's a struggle to do so. And though we may be temporarily overcome, we're never ultimately defeated. Cannot be. Because we are already constituted children of God. And that's why Paul could say in Romans 6, sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under law, but you're under grace. And in this gracious relationship, we are made and constituted sons of the living God, and no matter what happens to us, that's what we are. And nothing can change that. Now that's the place from which we start. And I want to make that clear, as the apostle does here in this section. Well, now, it's important also for us to see how we become sons of God. And Paul says, you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear. When the Spirit of God came into your hearts, He didn't make you a slave. A slave to fear. Remember how Paul puts that again in his letter to Timothy, he says, you have not received a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. That's the nature of the Holy Spirit when He comes in. Well, what did He do? Paul says, you received the Spirit which makes you sons. Or literally, the Spirit of adoption, who adopted you as sons. Now, that's the phrase he employs here. How did you become a son of God? Well, the Spirit of God found you, found me, and He adopted us into God's family. I was with a family the other night where there were two children who were adopted and two who were the natural born children of this couple. And I observed, I tried to watch all evening long to see if I could tell which were the adopted ones and which were the natural ones. And I finally had to ask them. I said, I can't tell any difference. Even looks, I couldn't tell any difference. Two were adopted into the family and two were naturally born. But they were treating them so beautifully and so wonderfully the same that I couldn't tell the difference. Some of you perhaps have been adopted into the families you're in. Well, some of you may be saying at this point, look, you're confusing me. What do you mean we're adopted into the family of God? Well, I've been taught from the Scriptures that I was born into the family. I've been born again. That's a term that's being bandied about these days. Even the politicians are boasting in being born again. Thank God they are, some of them. But somebody may be saying, what do you mean here? Look, some of the passages here talk about a new birth and about being born into the family of God. And I thought we were born, not adopted. What do you mean about adoption here? Well, I'm glad you asked that question. Gives me a good chance to answer it. You see, the truth is, both of these are true. You're both adopted and born into the family of God. Now, as Jesus said on another occasion, with men, that's impossible. But with God, all things are possible. You can't be both adopted and born into a human family, but you can in God's family. And God uses both these terms because He wants to highlight two different aspects of our belonging to the family of God. You see, you're said to be adopted because God wants you to remember always that you aren't naturally part of the family of God. We've been seeing all along in this letter that we were born into Adam's family. And we're all children of Adam by natural birth. We belong to the human family and we inherit Adam's nature. All his defects, all his problems, all the evil that came into his life by his act of disobedience, it's all passed along to us by natural birth. And so, by nature, we're not part of God's family. God has to come, like some of you were born into one family, and by a legal process, you were taken out of that, and you were adopted into another family, and from then on, you became a part of that family. So, this is what's happened to us. God has taken us out of our natural state in Adam, and by the process of the Spirit has made us legally the sons of God. We're part of that family. But He reminds us that it's adoption that we might never take it for granted or ever forget that if we were left in our natural state, we'd not have a part in the family of God. It's only by the grace of God that we come into His family. But also, it's true that we're born into this family. Both are true. And once we have been adopted in, it's also true that God, because He's God, not only makes us legally His sons, but He makes us actually partake of the divine nature, and we're born into the family of God as well. We actually share the nature of God. That's the amazing statement of Scripture. This tie with Jesus is so real that we are seen to be as actually one with Him, and we share the divine nature. Peter puts it right that way. He says, you've been made partakers of the divine nature. So that we're as much a part of God's family as if we had originally been born into the family. We are born into it by the work and by the grace of God. So both of these are true. Now, there's nothing more wonderful in your life to remind yourself of morning by morning and day by day and all through the day than this great fact that if you are a Christian, you are a son of the living God, adopted and born into His family. Because as a son, God loves you, God protects you, God provides for you, God plans for you, God hears you, God claims you, openly acknowledges you, God chastens and corrects you, and God honors you. All that because you're His son. We know how we treat our natural children. There's a difference between them and the neighbor's children. Considerable. Superiority, of course. And we may love the neighbor's children. They may be delightful children. We have some wonderful children in our neighborhood whom we love and admire. But they're not our children. We have a special relationship with our children. We care for them. We hurt for them. We love them. We protect them. We plan for them. We watch out for them. We're specially tied to them. And that's what this is saying to us. God has a special relationship with us. We're the sons of God turned loose among the sons of men. And it would be helpful, I know, if God would put a little mark on us that would indicate that. It'd be nice if we had a little red star on our forehead. Then you could tell all the other sons of God. Or a little special glow. Sometimes that does show anyway. But that there's no special mark, you see. Outwardly, there's no distinction. But inwardly, there is a tremendous distinction. And that's what we need to understand. We can't tell by looking at anybody whether they're children of God or not, though there's often an underlying sense that reveals itself that identifies brothers and sisters in Christ. But there is a vast difference within, and because of it, there's a special relationship God has with us. Now, the great question, of course, in all this is, if it all depends on being a son of God, how can I be sure that I am a son? That's the great question. Paul's been leading up to this all through this letter. If the thing that's going to make the essential difference in your life, not only now in the way you behave, but also for eternity in the destiny you are headed for, is whether or not you are a son of God, the greatest question of life is, am I or am I not a son of God? You can't ask for a more important question than that to settle. Your whole behavior, your happiness as an individual, your ultimate destiny, your whole relationship to the greatness and the glory of God is all dependent on that question. Are you or are you not a son of God? And that's why I think the Apostle Paul in this passage gives us three very, very practical and helpful tests by which you can know whether you're a son or not. There are three of them here. There are three levels of assurance, if you like to put it that way. And the first one is this. If you are led by the Spirit of God, he says, you are a son of God. That's the first test. If you're led by the Spirit of God. Now, to be led by the Spirit means that you are under the control of another being than yourself. And this, therefore, is a level of proof which is arising from our circumstances, from our experience, from events and reactions that happen to us over which we have no deliberate control. And Paul's saying that we can learn to observe. This is proof addressed to the mind, you see. You can reason it out. You can observe it. And you can look around in your life and see if there are signs that you are being led by the Spirit of God. If there are, you are a son of God. Now, what are some of these signs? Well, there are certain things that the Scriptures tell us the Spirit of God is going to do when He comes into a life. If He's done them, and you can see that He's done them, you have immediate assurance that you're a son of God. Those who are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. All right, let's look at some of these. I think the most evident one, at least to me, one of the most important, obviously something that doesn't come from man, is that when I read the Scriptures, I'm taught by the Spirit. He opens our minds to an understanding of the Word of God. He's called the Spirit of Truth. And therefore, when He comes into our life, the first thing He will do is to begin to make the Bible a living Word to us. We see it as truth. We know it is truth. Our eyes are open to understand that here at last is reality. And that's the work of the Spirit of God. Have you ever had the experience of reading Scripture that you haven't read, perhaps, or you have read often, many, many times, and then suddenly something will just leap right out at you, and you're aware of it, and it takes on a new and fresh and glowing meaning? Well, if that's happened, you're being led by the Spirit of God. He's working, doing His work of opening the truth to your minds and hearts. This, of course, is what Paul has referred to in verse 13. If by the Spirit, he says, you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. And he's talking about our understanding of what the Spirit of God has already done with the flesh within us, how it was crucified with Christ, and we are therefore can be free from it. And we can rise up and refuse to obey it, because The connection with us has been broken. Now, if you understand that, you're being led by the Spirit of God. And therefore, you're a son of God. I remember how some years ago, when I was in a city, some distance from here, I was rather discouraged, and I opened the Scriptures, and I read one of Paul's letters, and I was so impressed with the statement that he made about Christians, in which he said to them, remember that you are chosen of God and precious in His sight. And it just came home to me suddenly that applied to me. I was chosen of God and precious in His sight. And that kind of an experience, you see, is something done by the Spirit of God within us. He teaches us the truth. Another thing, the Spirit arouses us to pray. Do you ever feel like you just have to pray? That you've got to get away somewhere and have a few moments of quietness? That you may have not prayed for several days, but you can't stand it any longer. You've got to find some time when you can open up and talk to the Lord. Talk to your Father. Now that's being led of the Spirit of God. It's He who arouses the desire to pray within. And those who have these experiences can, by their experiences, know that they are children of God. Another thing the Spirit does is to awaken the love of the brethren. Do you ever feel when you meet somebody and learn they're a Christian, a special bond with them right off? Do you ever long to be with Christians? Get tired somehow of even the closest of friends who are not Christians and just want to be with some Christians, with your brothers and sisters in the family? That's what makes the body life service such a beautiful time here on Sunday night. And what brings people in week after week, year after year, just to be together here is because the Spirit awakens in us a love of the brethren. John says in his first letter that that's a sign that you're in Christ. You have a love of the brethren. And then the Spirit makes the world empty and makes God real. That's one sign. The Spirit directs us and checks us at times. Do you ever feel these? These are signs of being led by the Spirit of God. And of course, ultimately, the Spirit produces the fruit of the Spirit within us. And if we have evidence at all that we're truly loving, especially when it's hard to be loving, especially with those who are not easy to love, but we feel love and joy and peace and gentleness and compassion and goodness and faith, these have all been awakened by the Spirit of God. And as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Now that's one test we can know. But that isn't all. There's another level of assurance. It's in the closing part of verse 15. And by Him we cry, Abba, Father. Abba, Father. Abba is an Aramaic word. It's the Aramaic word for Father. And of course the Greek word is translated here, Father. So, by means of the Spirit, we have given to us an emotional response to God in which we're aware of His fatherhood. And our soul cries out within us, Abba, Father. Abba is a baby's word. I remember years ago hearing of Dr. McCrae, who's a great Hebrew student and a great Bible teacher, who had a little child, a little baby boy was born. And then he went on a 3 or 4 week trip. When he came back from the trip, the mother was showing him how the baby had learned to say a few words. And when Dr. McRae came in, this eminent Hebrew Bible school scholar came into his home, his little son stretched out his arm to him and says, Abba, Abba, Abba. And Dr. McRae says, look, he's speaking Aramaic already. Because that's a baby's word. The closest and most intimate relationship you can have. It's the awareness that you belong to a father with a father's arms around you and a father's heart concerned for you and a father's wisdom planning for you and a father's love protecting you, guarding you. And you're in a father, in touch with your father. Now, if you ever sense the fatherhood of God, the brotherhood of Jesus, it's because the Spirit of God has done that and awakened in your heart a sense that you belong to the family of God. I've seen this happen with people in the congregation like this. I've seen tears come to people's eyes as something from the Scriptures reminds them of their relationship with God. God is a Father. It can happen when you're driving your car, when you're sitting with your family, when you're going through a time of sorrow. It comes suddenly and unexpectedly, just that sudden awareness that you belong to the Father and you cherish that relationship. And you cry, your soul cries, Abba, my Father. This, by the way, was what the words Jesus Himself used, remember, in the agony of the Garden of Gethsemane. How, as he knelt to pray, he cried out, Oh, Abba, Father, in his hour of anguish. He was aware of that relationship. But now there's still another level of assurance. In verse 16, the apostle says, The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. This is something even deeper yet. This is the deepest level of all. Beyond the emotions, beyond the feelings, is a deep underlying conviction born of the Spirit of God Himself, an underlying awareness that we can't deny that we are part of God's family. We are the children of God. I think this is the basic revelation to which our emotions respond with the cry, Abba, Father. That's our love to Him. But this is His love to us. And it's what Paul refers to earlier in the letter in chapter 5 where he speaks of the love of God, which is shed abroad in our hearts by the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us. As I look back on my own life, and as best I can understand it, I think I became a Christian when I was about 11 years old in a Methodist Brush Arbor meeting, when I responded to the evangelist's invitation, came with others and knelt down in front and received the Lord. And I had a wonderful time of fellowship with the Lord that following summer and the next winter, in which I would have occasions when I would just be overwhelmed with a sense of the nearness and dearness of God. I used to sing hymns and until the tears would come to my eyes at the meaning of those old words as they reflected on the relationship I had with God. And then I used to preach to the cows when I'd bring them home. And a very good audience, too, by the way. Never went to sleep on me. But then that fall, we moved from where we were living, where I had some Christian fellowship, out to Montana, all places, into a town where there wasn't even a church. And gradually, because of that lack of fellowship, I drifted away from that relationship with God and drifted into all kinds of ugly and shameful things. And did things that I'm ashamed of and got into habits of thought and mind and action activity that I'm ashamed of. And even developed some liberal attitudes toward the Scriptures. I believed, I didn't believe in the inspiration of the Bible. I argued against it. And when I was in high school and in college, I was known as a skeptic in these areas. But all through those years, 7 years, There was a relationship with God I could not deny. Somehow I knew deep down inside that I still belonged to Him. And there were things I could not do, even though I was tempted to, that I couldn't do because I felt that I had a tie with God. And that's that witness of the Spirit. Calvin called it the testimonium of the Spirit, which we cannot deny, and which is especially discernible in times of gross sin and despair. Remember, John in his letter says, if our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our hearts, and He knows all things. And there is a witness that is born of the Spirit, which you can't shake, which is there, that belongs as the ultimate testimony that we belong to the children of God. Now, there's where to begin when you get into trouble. Go back to this relationship. Remind yourself of who you are. You can see it in your experience if you look around. You're led by the Spirit of God. You can feel it in your heart. There are times when your emotions are stirred by the Spirit of God. And you can sense it deep at the level of your spirit that you belong to God. Now that isn't all. In verse 17, the apostle goes on to mention still a deeper relationship, a greater relationship. And I'm not going to take time on it because it introduces the whole next section that we're going to take up next Sunday. But I just want to read verse 17. Now if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in His sufferings in order that we may also share in His glory. Now those words introduce the highlight of this epistle, the very climax of the letter to which we've come, the glory that's awaiting us and its tie with the sufferings that we go through right now. But we're going to leave that for next week to consider together. But I just simply bring it in here to show you the way the apostle has led us along. We started in Adam. We're now by faith in Christ. If we're in Christ, we're in the Spirit. If we're in the Spirit, we can walk according to the Spirit. If we're in the Spirit, we are therefore led by the Spirit. And if we're led by the Spirit, we are the sons of God And if we're sons of God, we are heirs of God. All that God owns is to be committed to us. That's a staggering, mind-blowing thing. But that's what the apostle writes. And it runs all the way through Scripture. There's a thread that runs from Genesis right through Revelation that in subtle and sometimes open ways keeps constantly hinting that something fantastic is coming. What God has in mind for this beguiled and driven race of men who are now redeemed by faith in Christ is beyond description. That's what Paul is going to bring before us now as we consider the inheritance that's waiting for us in Jesus Christ. But all this, you see, is intended for us to remember when we get into trouble. Not just a hope for the future, it's the deliverance for the present. For if we remember who we are, by an absolute psychological certainty, we will start acting like who we are. And when we do, we'll find that there's power available to say no to the flesh, yes to the Spirit, and to walk in a way that glorifies God. Well, we're going to stop there now. Let's stand together and we'll be dismissed in prayer. Our Father, we ask you to help us to understand these things. We thank you for the work of the Spirit. We're not often conscious of His working, except as these things are pointed out to us in the Scriptures and we see them. We recognize them to be true, but we thank you, Lord, for the working of the Spirit of God. Oh, mighty Spirit. What a wonderful thing it is that you have called us to be children of the living God. Help us never to forget it and to walk worthy of such a calling. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.